There's a little book written entitled Children's Letters to God. I'd like to read two or three from these reportedly are actually real true letters that children have written. Jane writes, Dear God, in school they told us what you do. Who does it when you're on vacation? Lucy writes, Dear God, are you really invisible? Is that just a trick? Norma writes, not this Norma, but Dear God, did you mean for the giraffe to look like that, or was that an accident? Joyce writes, Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy. Dear God, if you give me a genie lamp like Aladdin, I will give you anything you want, except my money or my chess set. And then I'll close with this one. Dear God, I bet it's very hard for you to love all the people all over the world. There are only four people in our family, and I can never do it. Signed, Jan. Well, these letters not only contain an element of humor, but they obviously depict a childlike view of what God is like and who God is. But in all seriousness, consider a little different scenario. Imagine a little girl, 7 years old, who has only known rejection and abuse from her earthly father that she loves dearly. But in Bible class, she is taught that God is her heavenly father. What is going to be her perception of God? Based on her experience, she may see God as unstable, a rejecting, abusing kind of a person that she can't trust. If your father was a pushy man and inconsiderate, you may see God the same way and feel cheap and worthless in God's eyes. If your father was like a drill sergeant growing up, demanding more of you without any expression of satisfaction, you may cast God in the same image. If your father was a weakling and you couldn't depend on him, your image of God may be the same, and you may feel uncomfortable that God can really support you. The force of these examples is brought home in a book by H. Norman Wright, who says one of the main reasons people have false perceptions of God is our tendency to project onto God the unloving characteristics of the people we look up to. We tend to believe that God is going to treat us just as others do. And so if we have a false view of who God is, it is going to impact our relationship with God and our ability to achieve spiritual intimacy. We began at the 9 o'clock hour introducing this series, Experiencing Intimacy with God. If you weren't here for that session, we talked about when we use the word intimacy. We're certainly not using that in the way we think of a physical relationship or a romantic relationship, but we're talking about a spiritual relationship, an emotional relationship. And the idea of intimacy speaks of that closeness and a communion and that fellowship and that relationship with God. We talked about some reasons why that we need to have a close relationship with God. Because God fills a void that he created, and that no human being can possibly fill that void. That God fills a void in the need that we have for a father figure, and fills the need of a mother's love. And yet we notice in that lesson that there's a lot of things that get in the way of our relationship with God. Different barriers, like substituting knowledge about God for really knowing who God is and having a relationship. Maybe being satisfied where we are and not interested in deepening that relationship. Maybe the distractions of this world get in the way, or it's a lack of spiritual discipline on our part. Maybe it's a reliance on human relationships instead of developing divine relationships. In this hour, I want us to move and talk about some myths that people may have about intimacy with God. Sure, it's good to see each one this morning. I'm glad to be a part of this Bible study series with you through Wednesday night. I appreciate the invitation of the elders to invite me to come. I appreciate the kind things that Don has already had to say about our time together and for the encouragement that you've already given me. And my wife, Norma Jean, who's with me, and I look forward to the few days together that we can enjoy fellowship, not only with each other, but hopefully grow closer to God. You have the handouts. I hope that you'll fill in the blanks. All the answers will be on the PowerPoint. But I hope also that this will spur you to think about your relationship with God and think about ways in which you personally can grow and improve and develop that relationship with the Lord. Let's think a little bit about these myths that may come about. And they may come about because of faulty relationships or inaccurate teaching or poor role models from other people. Maybe it's traditional thinking, or maybe it's just incorrect assumptions on our part about some things. The first myth about intimacy with God is that intimacy is primarily about what God will do for us when we get close to Him. And oftentimes we think about that, and it's easy as we talk about God's blessings. And we came to communion this morning to think about Him sending His Son. And so not only spiritually, but physically, we think of all the things that God has done for us. And if we're not careful, that relationship becomes one-dimensional, one-sided. And we look at everything that God is doing, and we think that relationship is strictly based on that. I read a story some time ago by a minister by the name of Joe Stovall. And Stovall was a preacher where Frank Tanana, and you have to be of my generation probably or older to remember Frank Tanana, but he was a pitcher for the Detroit Tigers. And in the 1985 championship for the East Division, the American League championship came down to the end, very end of the season. And as Stovall tells it, Tanana was on the mound for the Tigers. He pitched a brilliant game. The Tigers won 2-1. And Stovall says, I remember the next day in the newspaper, there was a picture of Frank with his arms lifted in victory, and he was hailed by the press as a hero. A few days later, Tanana preached in the American League Championship Series, and if the Tigers could win that, then they would go on to the World Series. Well, Frank didn't do quite as well. In fact, he had a poor game. They lost the game and ultimately the series. And all anyone could talk about was how Frank Tanana lost it for the Tigers and was the GOAT. Stovall said a few days later he saw Frank and he said, I asked him this question. He said, how do you deal with being a hero 1 minute and a bad guy the next? And here's what Tanana said. He said, something I learned a long time ago about baseball fans is this. They all live by the same motto. What have you done for me lately? That's all that counts. Well, you know, when I heard this story, I thought, if we're not careful as Christians, we can live by that motto. God, what have you done for me lately? Oh, you bless me, you give me this, this, and this. But Lord, I'm at a crossroads, and I need you now. You've let me down. Or at least we may think that in our own minds. You weren't there for me when I needed you. I'm on tough times. I'm struggling. What have you done for me lately, Lord? We may ask that. You know, when I think about what God has done for people through the ages, I look back one of the great narratives of the Old Testament. And it's a Bible account of Abraham. And you all recall Genesis 12, how God called Abraham. And he was 75 years old when God told him to leave his father's house and his homeland and go into the land that God would show him. The Bible says that Abraham sojourned by faith, but he didn't understand. And if you look at that 25-year period between the time Abraham was 75 years old and the time Isaac was born at 100, you know, God only appeared to him, at least according to the scripture, a couple times. I mean, it's not like every day God was talking to Abraham, all right, Abraham, hang in there, keep going, I'm with you, or every week or every month or every year. I mean, only a couple times we have recorded of God appearing to Abraham and talking to Abraham. And so, if you're Abraham, could you maybe wonder, well, what's God doing? Where is God? How is this promise going to come to pass? In my seed, all nations, the earth will be blessed. And Sarah and I don't have any children. And Sarah is too old to bear children. And yet, Abraham grew in his relationship with God. That Abraham was sojourning. And Abraham was going along the way. And the Hebrew writer puts it this way in Hebrews 11.
By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place that he would receive his inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, Abraham dwelt in the land of promises in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so here is Abraham. And what is he doing? The scripture says Abraham obeyed, Abraham went, and Abraham dwelt, and Abraham waited. Abraham wasn't complaining. Abraham wasn't saying, God, what have you done for me lately? Abraham believed God. He obeyed God. He went where God said. He dwelt where God said to dwell. And then what did he do? He waited. He waited on the Lord. And so intimacy with God, a relation with God, is not God doing all these things for us all the time. It's not waiting. It is not wanting for God to come and do something that we need, but it is waiting on Him. And so God wants us to wait. God says, or the psalmist said in Psalm 37, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in the way, or because of the wicked that comes, wicked schemes come to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, and do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. God says to wait patiently for Him. And so as we sojourn along life here, and we encounter various obstacles and problems and challenges, what we need to be doing is waiting on the Lord, and He will provide. And then the Bible tells us that we need to worship. God wants us to worship. The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 29 and verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory due His name, and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That's always been God's way and God's will for us. When we come down to the New Testament and we see Jesus in conversation with a Samaritan woman at the well, John 4, what does He tell her? That God is looking for those that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. John 4, 23 and 24. God is a spirit. And those that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. And so we come into an assembly like this. We're not looking for God to come down in some miraculous fashion. We're not looking for some visible sign like the Pharisees of old. God has revealed Himself to us. And so we come into the presence of God in a unique way, I think, when we come together in collective worship, and we come to give Him honor and glory and reverence and praise, to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We wait on Him, we worship Him, and we walk with Him. The word walk is used a number of times, both in Old Testament and New Testament, to signify what? A relationship. Who do you walk with? Someone you have a relationship with. My wife and I like to walk. You know, there was a time, a few short years ago, when I didn't want to walk. Not because I didn't like my wife or want to be with her, but I was a runner. And these sissy old people that are out walking, man, I'll get out and run. Well, I've gotten older. And my chiropractor said, Ken, it's not good for your back to run anymore. You're better off walking to get exercise. And so I'm like these other sissy old people. I'm out walking instead of running. But you know what I've discovered about that, that has been a serendipity? The times I have with my wife as we walk together, because we have good conversation and we share things. And I don't know about you fellas, but do you ever get busy with things in life and you fail to share them with your wife? And then something comes out, it always happens to me, I'm telling somebody at church something and we get in the car and Norman said, I didn't know that. You didn't tell me that. Well, I kind of forgot. But you know, when we walk together, I don't know, I get relaxed, we have some exercise, we enjoy being together, and I start telling her stuff. I start thinking of things that maybe I see a lot of the heads nodding. You relate to that. Well, that's a physical activity, but if you apply this spiritually, what happens when we walk with God? We get close to God, we share with God, we listen to God, we get to know God in a spiritual sense. And so the idea of walking with him is a good thing. The psalmist said, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. We sometimes pray as we end an assembly, Lord, be with us until we assemble the next appointed time. I'm not critical of that prayer at all. Lord, be with us. But you know, it might be a good thing to pray, Lord, may we be with you. Lord, may we walk with you. That's the way we get closer to the Lord. Secondly, intimacy is not about an informal buddy-buddy relationship with God. Gerald indicated this a little bit as we began singing this morning. And certainly that is correct, and I agree with it, that as we talk about an intimate relationship with God, we're not talking about some kind of a backslapping buddy-buddy kind of a casual relationship with the Lord. Yes, He is our Father, Abba, as we talked about in the first lesson. Abba, Father, yes. And Jesus said in John 15, verse 15, that we are His friends. But it's not some kind of a chumminess that is so casual as for us to be flippant. I'm not comfortable with these flippant expressions about the man upstairs and such expressions as that, because he's God. And we should be struck by his grandeur and by his glory and by his greatness and by his majesty and by his magnificence. And we should stand with reverent hearts in awe of the thought of having a relationship with him. The psalmist said in Psalm 111, verse 9, holy and awesome is his name. Let me just kind of say parenthetically, okay, about this word awesome. It has become, in my humble opinion, a little bit overused today. Now, I'm not the word police, and so I'm not condemning you if you use the word awesome. Okay, people. But everything is awesome. We were in a restaurant in Kansas City one time, first time we'd been in, and I was asking the server some advice, and she said, she was giving me some things. I said, how's your meatloaf? I like a good meatloaf. She said, our meatloaf is awesome. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I never really thought about meatloaf being awesome. I ordered it. It was good. I wouldn't call it awesome. It was good. But everything is awesome. And it's kind of become just an expression that you say something, someone says, awesome. Hey, dude, that's awesome. Isn't that awesome? That common day, there was a sign we saw. I thought I'd remember it. I didn't write it down. But it said, be awesome. I think the sign said, as I was coming down the highway, be awesome today. Well, I'm going to try to be as good as I can be, but I'm not God. He's awesome. Amen. He's awesome. Holy and awesome. You know why? Because I stand in awe of who He is. That He is unlike anyone else. He's awesome. He's reverent. He's to be praised. Or how about Hebrews 12 and verse 28? The Hebrew writer said, therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. And so worship is not a time to come in and to feed our emotions, although I think there's emotion involved in worship. But some folks have gotten the idea that worship is all about us. Well, worship's all about God and our relationship with God, to worship Him acceptably and to worship Him with reverence and awe. Or how about the beloved John in Revelation 4 as he pictures the throne scene? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is and who was and who is to come. We come into God's presence in a unique way. So intimacy is not about some kind of informal buddy-buddy relationship with God. And so just understand that before we go any further in this study. Number three, myth, that our relationship and intimacy with God is not going to be the same for everybody. The experience of intimacy is not the same for everyone. There's not some kind of a universal standard by which we can measure the feeling and the depth and the meaning of our relationship with the Lord. And I think this is a mistake that Christians often make. And sometimes Christians will read a book and think, man, I'm something wrong with me because I don't feel that way. Or we'll talk to some of our denominational friends that talk about some kind of a subjective experience that they have. And we come away feeling inadequate because we don't feel that kind of an experience. Well, let me suggest to you that our intimacy with God is going to be different for all of us because we're all different. We're all different in so many different ways. James says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. But on what level? Now let me try to illustrate that a little bit without calling anybody in this assembly, but I look out and I see people that have been here a while on earth chronologically. I don't see any old people, but just people have been here a while chronologically. Okay, and so some of you probably been a Christian 30, 40, 50 years, maybe 60 years. There could be someone here that's only been a Christian a couple of years. And you could have been here a long time chronologically. We had lunch the other day with a lady that's a member where I preach over at West Main, Louisville. Well, you don't know who she is, so it didn't hurt me to tell her age. I think she's 77 years old. And, you move into a place, you don't know everybody. Well, at 77 years old, I figured she'd been a Christian 50 years. Guess what? We had lunch. She's only been a Christian 2 years. Now, do you think her relationship with God is the same for a person that's been Christian 2 years, although she's 77, as someone who's 77 has been a Christian 50 years? It's going to be different. Or the 16-year-old that's just been baptized and is starting out as a babe in Christ, they not only have not been a Christian very long, they don't even have a lot of life experience. And so it's different for everybody. Draw near to God, yes. But on what level? What depth of intimacy? What relationship? It's going to be different for everybody based on where you are in life. Let me give you some Bible examples of differences of people. You think about Peter. That Peter's relationship was different than other apostles, and we see how Peter was quick and verbal and aggressive. Peter is always the one to speak up, and Peter felt comfortable doing that. You look at Thomas, however. Thomas was a highly cognitive and very analytical individual. He's the one that wanted evidence, you remember? You look at John. John evidently possessed some of the warmer, softer qualities to the extent that the Bible says that John was a disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, did he not love Peter or Thomas? Well, no, he loved them. But there was a special closeness, a special bond, a special affinity and feeling that Jesus evidently had for John. And John has become known as apostle of love. And in his epistles, how many times do we read him talking about love? And so it's apparent that John experienced something different. Or we could talk about Zacchaeus, the wee little man that climbed up in the tree. Or we could discuss the sinful woman in Luke 7. Or the nobleman or the lepers. Or the woman at the well in John 4. Don't you see that all of these people were coming to Jesus with different backgrounds? Different understanding, different occupations, different places in life, different feelings. And so no wonder the sinful woman fall down at the feet of Jesus and is weeping because of her sins. She comes from a different place than the nobleman or Zacchaeus or Nicodemus even. I mean, we could go on and on and think about examples like that. And so I'm just going to bullet these things. We're not going to dwell on them. But your level of intimacy is going to depend upon some things like your personality, your background, your knowledge, your perception, your experiences. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not talking about a subjective relationship with God in opposition to Scripture. I'm just simply saying that when we look at drawing near to God and we talk about a relationship with God, it's going to be at a different level for different people depending on all of those things. So here's my advice to you. Don't try to force other people into your mold. Okay? Don't look down on some other Christians that don't seem to be where you are in your walk with God. Maybe you've walked with God longer and closer and more intimately. And maybe you have had some incredible experiences as you've walked through your life and seen God's providence and God's work in your life and God's blessings in your life. Aren't you going to feel differently than the person who was just baptized? But on the other hand, don't feel cheated when you look to other people that seem to have experienced something you haven't. Don't feel less spiritual. And don't be suspicious of people that seem to have a deeper level of intimacy. Does that make sense? I hope it only makes sense. I hope it's biblical. I think it is. I encourage you to draw near to God, but to draw near where you are and then walk with God and seek to grow with God. Myth number four. We can experience intimacy with a partially surrendered life. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not going to work. Intimacy does not demand perfection, but it does require surrender. The fact is, none of us are sinless. And all of us have already indicated different levels of maturity, but we can all surrender to God. And God demands surrender. That's the truth. The Bible teaches over and over again that God demands surrender to Him. Psalm 119, verse 2, blessed are those that keep His testimonies, who seek Him with a whole heart. That's surrender, isn't it? The whole heart, all that we are. Heart, mind, body, soul. Or how about Jesus' statement in Luke chapter 9, 23 through 25, when He said, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. That's surrender. Take up your cross, deny yourself every day, not just on Sunday, but Monday, Tuesday, right on through the week, daily, and to follow Him. That's surrender. You cannot develop intimacy with God when you live an unsurrendered life. There's a fellow by the name of Wilbert Reese, and he writes a little book that almost sounds like a blasphemous title until you read the book, entitled $3 Worth of God. And here's a little piece from it. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough of Him to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of Him to make me love a black man or pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack, please. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God. Could it be that even sometimes Christians are guilty of coming into an assembly like this and wanting $3 worth of God? Not enough to shake us up too much on Monday when we go to work and be any different, or when we go out on Friday night with our friends and party, or to impact the books we read or the movies we watch or the music we listen to transform us, or to associate with people that, we don't like. Could we just want enough to kind of give us a warm feeling? I can't answer that for you. I can only answer for me. But think about it. Think about what it means to surrender your life to God completely. And then myth number five, we can experience the fullness of intimacy with God here up on this earth. Maybe part of our problem is, as we live in our mortal bodies, that we're trying to achieve something that is really not totally achievable here upon this earth. We are limited by a couple things. One, we are limited by our perspective. And we've talked about that a little bit already. But think about our perspective. Our perspective is earthly, but God is heavenly. Our perspective is fleshly, but God is a spirit. Our perspective is finite, but God is infinite. The prophet Isaiah put it in these words. He said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so we are limited by the perspective that we have when we think about God. There's only so much that we can imbibe, even from God's word, in trying to figure this out. And then we are limited by our knowledge. Now, yes, we have the revelation of God's word, but does God's word answer every quibble and question that we have about God and about deity and about the afterlife and about the spiritual side? No, in fact, Moses said the secret things belong to God, the Lord our God, but those things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. There are secret things that belong to God. The Bible was not given to satisfy our curiosity. And so on this earth, as we have limited knowledge and that which God has saw fit to reveal that we need here, that we are limited because of that in our relationship with God. Let me give you another verse, 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul said, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man," and most people think Paul's talking about himself, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up in the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which are not lawful for a man to utter." Now, I think the third heaven, if you think about the atmosphere in which we live, and then you think about our space, that the third heaven is the realm of God, where God abides. That's what it's talking about. And if it be Paul, Paul's caught up there. And he saw some things that were incredible. He heard some things he wasn't allowed to reveal. Suppose that gave him a little different perspective and insight and understanding and knowledge about God and about the spiritual world. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, may I share with you, just parenthetically, that when you hear someone that died and they went to heaven and they came back and then you write a book about it and there's a movie about it, they're doing the very thing that Paul said he couldn't do. He wasn't allowed to say it. So I have a little doubt. I have a lot of doubt about people that claim to write things they saw when Paul, by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, was not allowed to. And he actually went up into the third heaven. So just file that away, okay? But I'm saying that will give you a different outlook and a different perspective. So what am I saying to you this morning? Intimacy with God is not a myth. It can be a reality for you. So tonight, and tomorrow night, and Tuesday night, and Wednesday night, we're going to continue on this journey of seeking an intimate relationship with God. I sure hope you'll come back, because we're going to start getting into some practical things as we begin to unfold these lessons that will give you step by step what you can do in a practical way to help you draw closer to God and to feel the intimacy that I hope you so much richly desire. So we close our service this morning. We close with a song of invitation and encouragement that Gerald has selected. I know the heart of no one here this morning. It may be that you're not a Christian. Maybe you've heard Don or others preach sermons about faith and repentance and baptism, and you understand what it means to obey the gospel of Christ and to be a child of God. And maybe you've put that off for some reason. Why not today have fellowship with God and His people and have your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus? Maybe you're a Christian and you have become derelict in your duty and unfaithful, and you haven't really walked with God like you should. And maybe it's of a public nature that's reproached not in the name of Christ, but the people, the Lord. Maybe you desire to come this morning. Let us lift you in prayer and to help you regain that walk and that relationship. We'd be honored to be able to help you in that. You know, it may well be, though, this morning that for a lot of us, we don't see a need of quote-unquote coming forward. But we look in our hearts and we know that we haven't grown as we should. We're not as far down the road with God as we could be. Our relationship is not as close. You know, as we stand and sing in just a moment, maybe you just want to say a little prayer. Because it's between you and God. And no one knows. And you want to say, Lord, help me draw closer to you. You've been there for me, Lord. But help me be where you want me to be. And to walk where you want me to walk. And to become what you want me to become. And develop the kind of relationship that you revealed in your word. And then just determine to leave this building and take the steps necessary to grow in that relationship. But if we can serve you in any way, would you come right now as we stand while we sing?